may rejoice over the resurrection of Jesus this morning. We love you. We thank you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. In the book of Matthew, chapter number 28 this morning, before I read, I want to say this, that, and I made mention of it just a moment ago, that this morning I want to take a very elementary approach to the scriptures this morning. A very elementary approach to the message. I want to explain some simple things to everybody, because everybody may not understand the resurrection. I want to explain some simple things concerning this idea of Jesus coming alive out of the tomb, because everybody watching may not understand. And so this morning I want to just preach on this subject for a few moments, understanding the resurrection. A lot of preachers this morning, and I, even in times past, have got up and preached out of the accounts that the story has been in of Jesus coming out of the tomb and different aspects and different visuals of the resurrection, and have rejoiced over the resurrection, and we need to rejoice over the resurrection. But sometimes we need to take a moment and just think about those around us who may not understand what the resurrection is. So this morning, understanding the resurrection. Three simple things when it comes to the resurrection of Jesus Christ and His resurrection. Three simple truths. Number one, I want you to notice the person of the resurrection. When we talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we're talking about a person. Notice, if you would, in Matthew chapter number 28, in verse number, beginning reading in verse number 1, we're going to see that there was an angel that said that it was Jesus that was risen. The person of the resurrection was Jesus Christ. And it was an angel here that announced that He was risen. Matthew 28 and verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. Notice verse number 5. And the angel answered and said unto the women, "Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified." So this angel already is saying that you are seeking Jesus, which was crucified. And then in verse number 6, the Bible says, "He is not here, for He is risen, as He said, come see the place where the Lord lay." And so, number one, understanding the resurrection, we must understand the person of the resurrection. And the person of the resurrection that got raised from the dead was Jesus Christ. And in these verses, we have this announcement by an angel. This angel, again, in verse number 6, says, "For He is not here, for He is risen." And so sometimes in life, people are trying to understand this resurrection, trying to understand what's taking place, why, what's all about Easter Sunday. It's all about the person, Jesus Christ, arising by his own power from the grave. Now, if that's not enough evidence for you, I want you to turn to Luke 24. And in Luke 24, we have another announcement of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but here it's two disciples. I want you to notice in Luke 24, in verse number 13, this is after the death of Jesus. He has been in Passion Week. This was during Passion Week. He was crucified. And so we have two of the disciples that were walking with Jesus. They have talked with Jesus. They spent time with Christ. They were with him intimately, moment by moment, spent time with him. But you see, they received word that his tomb was empty. And they were saddened by that. In fact, if you look in verse number 21 of Luke 24, notice the Bible says, "But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they had found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels," I just read to you, "which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not." And so we have these two disciples. Man, listen, they were discouraged. They were depressed. Notice back in chapter number 24, back up a little bit. Notice verse number 16. The Bible says, "But their eyes were holden that they should not know him." You see, while they were walking on this road of Emmaus, while they were on this road of Emmaus, verse number 13 alludes to that, there was this other person that walked up with them, and they didn't recognize them because their eyes were holden. And in verse 16, that word holding means to seize. Their attention was caught up on the fact that the tomb was empty and the one that they trusted had redeemed Israel was gone. And so their dreams were shattered. Their hope was shattered. And no doubt this was Jesus. The resurrected Lord had swerved in on their battle of discouragement, but they were so caught up in the thing not actually happening. Verse 16, "But their eyes were holding." They were seized. Their attention was caught up, thinking that the resurrection didn't even happen the way that they thought. They seen the tomb, or at least they were told that the tomb was empty. They were discouraged. Jesus had swerved in on them. And he was talking with them. But they were so distracted by the fact that Jesus arose and they just weren't certain that they thought he was dead. They thought someone stole his body. They really weren't sure what was going on. But their eyes were, let me just back up. Look at verse number 13. "And behold, two of them went that same day to a village from Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. They were leaving the cemetery and going to Emmaus. And they talked together of all these things which had happened." Now from where they were to a village called Emmaus was 7 miles. And so for 7 miles they talked about what had happened. "Oh, our friend Jesus, how beautiful life was. Oh, you remember the miracles he performed. You remember the Last Supper. You remember how he broke that bread. And you remember how he poured that cup. And Do you remember the ministry on Galilee? You remember that? You remember how he preached? You remember how he started with the prophets? And he came all the way and he preached Messiahship. He preached the cross. And now we arrive at the tomb, and the tomb is empty, and Jesus is nowhere. Verse number 15, and it came to pass, listen, while they communed together and reasoned, they were trying to make sense out of the empty tomb. Let me park a moment and say this. If we try to make sense out of the resurrection, have fun. If you try to explain how Jesus, by his own power, raised himself from the grave and from the dead, have fun with it. Because the Bible says that the just shall live by faith. And if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Listen, you cannot explain the resurrection. It was something that was prophesied. It was a powerful enablement within the person of Jesus Christ, the second person in the Trinity. He was in the grave, but by prophecy and by his own power and his own will, raised himself up from the grave. They reasoned within themselves how this could happen. And so their eyes were holding. How could this be? Where is he at? Did he truly raise himself? Have you ever been there in life where you're on your Christian journey? I'm just inserting this in the message. You're on your Christian journey and you have the promises of God. You have the principles of his word and you're following him, and it just seems like Jesus is nowhere. You've done all that you can to trust in him and follow his word, but yet it seems like Jesus is nowhere. Child of God, I want to encourage you. Look all around you. The Bible says he will never leave us nor forsake us. And in this particular portion of scripture, the Bible says that Jesus swerved in on them. They had no idea that the resurrected Son of God was walking with them and talking with them. The problem was that their eyes were holding on their circumstances. They were seized by their problem and had no idea that the resurrected Lord was right there in their walk. Notice what the scriptures say. Verse number 15, and it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Isn't that a blessing this morning? We have a resurrected Savior. Doesn't matter how much that we go through discouragement. Doesn't matter how much we doubt. Doesn't matter how much we encounter fear. Yea, though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he's with us. He's the good shepherd. Listen, he's the resurrected Lord. We have times and we go through bouts in life like these two disciples. We wonder where Jesus is. And even during this pandemic, sometimes we wonder if God's in control. Yea, we know that God's in control. But sometimes we wonder. But it does not diminish the fact that he's with us and he'll never leave us. Even in their state of mind, where they were, Jesus was with them. I want you to notice and stay with me. We're going somewhere with this, because Jesus drew near to them and was with them. Verse 16, but their eyes were holding that they should not know him. Church, this morning, sometimes life has a way of holding us. That doctor's phone call you got has seized your attention. And now you're wondering where Jesus is at. That other phone call you got, and it was a betrayal by a friend, and you're wondering where Jesus is at. You got this other phone call the other day, or this experience you had last week, and you wonder, God, how could it be? How could my heart be broken so much in so many pieces? And you wonder where Jesus is at. I want to say Jesus is right where he's been this whole time. Jesus is right there with you this morning. Jesus, the Bible says, their eyes were holding that they should not know him. I wonder how many times in our darkest moments we feel we're abandoned the most. Is God the closest? I wonder sometimes in life where we feel like that we are way out here left field somewhere, and there's just no way that God knows that what we're going through. There's no way he knows what we're going through. Someone has lost a loved one recently. Someone's battling cancer. Something is unexplainable happened to you in your life. There is just no way that God knows what I'm going through. There is just so many unanswered questions. Friend of mine, child of God, I want to say, if he's your shepherd, he's your active shepherd, he knows what you're going through. Your mind may be cluttered with doubt, but if he is your God, he's your resurrected God, and your eyes may be holding by your circumstances, but he's there. He's with you every step of the way, whether you sense him or not, whether you feel him or not. He's there this morning. It's Resurrection Sunday. He's alive from the grave. If we're pouting, he's there. If we're up, he's there. If we're happy, he's there. If we're sad, he's there. Why? Because that's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's not a dead God, but he's an alive God this morning. This morning, if I serve Buddha, I couldn't cling to that truth. That if my eyes were holding by my situation, that Jesus would swerve in on me. If I was a Muslim this morning and I worship Muhammad, I could not claim the truth where the Bible says in Hebrews, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You see, many times in trials, it doesn't take the pain away. But listen, doesn't it undergird our pain? Doesn't it reassure our hearts? I can remember growing up, mom and dad were there, but my mom was more like my dad. And there were times where mom used to come to my aid. I'd be sick with something. She'd come to my aid and I'd still be sick. I can remember growing up, I used to wake up afraid. I don't know why I did that. I can remember one time we lived in Canton on Ship Street. It was housing projects. We lived the housing authority. And I can remember one night, I woke up and I seen a shadow. I was a little boy on the end of my bed. Mom came to my aid. Shadow was still there. It didn't take the shadow away, but mom was there. And I want to say in life that we pass through the valley of the shadow of death many times. And there's many times in life where we have battles with our medical body, medically in our bodies, and there's bouts with cancer, and we go to the cemetery, we bury loved ones, and I'm not saying if you become a Christian or you are a Christian that you won't experience pain this morning. But what I'm saying is we have a resurrected Lord that knows what it's like, and he's been there. Listen, he's been in the grave, but he rose again on the third day, and he'll walk with you to the cemetery. He'll go to the operating table with you. He'll hold your hand in the waiting room, and he'll go to you in the marriage aisle during good times. He'll celebrate the good things with you as well. So, we have this morning these two disciples. I can't get off this Emmaus road. Notice something else. In verse 16, but their eyes were holding that they should not know him. Verse 17 says, and he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that you have with one another as you walk and are sad. Notice these are words in red. God in human flesh, Jesus, is speaking and saying, why are you sad? Why are you sad? Verse 18, and the one of them whose name was Cleophas answering said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, words in red, what things? What things? And they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. Let me make one other point, and I want to move on in this, and we'll go to our next point. I want you to notice in verse 17, Jesus asked, what manner of communications are these that you have one with another as you walk and are sad? Jesus asked them, why are you sad? And in verse number 19, so they give them their explanation. Have you not heard what's going on in Jerusalem? Do you not know the Messiah is dead, was buried. Now his body's gone. Verse number 19, and he said to them, what things? What things? Here's my question. There's times in life when we mention our case before God, and it's almost like he says, come on now, what else you got? What other complaints do you got? What things? What things? What else do you have? What things? This is Jesus asking. What things? I mean, he's walking with them, talking to the resurrected Lord, and their eyes are so caught up. And I think sometimes in life, our attention is so seized on our problems. Jesus is saying, listen, give it to me. What problem that you have that I can't solve? What things? But I want you to notice, they were getting off at their exit. Notice in verse number 30, Jesus had expounded the scriptures to them, starting with Moses. And verse number 28, and they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent, and he went in to tarry with them. Here's the picture. Two discouraged disciples walking 7 miles from the tomb to a village called Emmaus. They were so discouraged, they had no idea Jesus swerved in on their situation. Resurrected. But they were so caught up in their struggle that they didn't even attempt to notice who he was. Jesus in verse number 19 said, what things? What problem do you really have? He was trying to talk it out of them. And so they go through the spiel and say, have you not heard thus and such, and how we trusted that he was the Messiah. We trusted these things. We trusted he had been the Redeemer of Israel. And so he started with the scriptures and Moses and expounded all the way through concerning himself. Verse number 27. And now Jesus was as though that he was going to go a little further and branch off from them. And the disciples said, no, 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 stay with us. Verse 30. And it came to pass as he sat at meat with them. Notice this. He took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. You see that? Wait a minute. Something's about to happen. Because this visitor who's speaking words in red in our Bibles is now blessing bread like he did at the Last Supper. Verse number 31, and their eyes were opened. They're not holding anymore, fastened on the situation. Their eyes were opened, and they knew him. vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, verse 32, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with him. Notice verse number 34. Saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. I said all that to say this morning. We are trying to understand the resurrection. And number one, the person of the resurrection I mentioned in Matthew 28. We see that the angel announced it was Jesus and he is risen. But here in Luke chapter number 24 and verse number 34, these two disciples say that he is risen indeed. That word indeed is a good word. The word indeed here places special emphasis on the prior word. For example, let me give this illustration. I didn't actually have this to eat last night, but I'm using it for an example because I did at one particular time. Last night, I had a steak. That's good enough within itself to have a steak for dinner. Now notice this. Last night, I had a steak indeed. You see, it's not just that I had a steak, but I had a steak indeed last night. There was something about that steak I had last night that made it extra special. There was something different about that steak last night that was extra good. It was a indeed steak I had last night. Sometimes it's just a steak, but other times it's a indeed steak. You see, this angel in Matthew 28, this does not diminish the resurrection of the Lord, but the angel said in Matthew 28, he is risen. But these disciples in Luke 24 and verse number 34 said he is risen indeed. Something a little extra special about this resurrection. He is. They know it of a surety. They were in a situation where they were downcast in spirit. They were struggling. The Lord paid special attention to them. He swerved in their situation. He broke bread a second time. And their eyes were holding. Their hearts were burning. And then they said, Jesus is risen indeed. And so this morning, understanding the resurrection, it must be known the person of the resurrection is Jesus Christ. Not Buddha. Not Muhammad. Not Confucius. Not Joseph Smith. Not none of the others. But Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh to the Father but by him. The angel said he's risen. These two disciples said he is risen indeed. I want to go to my truth number two. Understanding the resurrection. Number one, the person of the resurrection. But number two, the product of the resurrection. When Jesus arose from the grave, what did that do for us? What did it do for the world when Jesus arose from the grave? If you're viewing this morning and you do not understand the resurrection, when Jesus got up out of the grave, and you cannot make sense out of that, I'm about to tell you what that did. At least two things. Number one, it completed salvation's plan. You see, there have been many that have died in the name of religion. Back during the Twin Tower, I don't even feel rightfully so to say martyrdom, but there were at least two men, one person per plane at least, who died in the name of Muhammad. They did that in the name of their cultish religion. And there have been others through time who have died in the name of religion. People have, Muslims and others who have given their life in radical a stunt such as that in the name of cultish religion. But I want to say that there is something that separates all of that from Christianity. For Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is a relationship. You see, Jesus is not one of many, but Jesus is the only. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by Him. You see, it isn't a matter, this isn't a one-pick-all. I'll choose this way, that way. No, I'll choose this way. No. You got to go back to the very beginning. We don't have time for that. But something was lost and broken in the beginning. And only one person could fix it. And it was the person who made it that could fix it. And so God the Father deposited Himself through God the Son in a virgin womb. And He lived upon this earth 33 and a half years and gave Himself upon a cross, Mount Calvary, took upon Him the sins of the world freely. And then He died freely for the whole world. And then for 3 days, He was in the grave. And you see, until this point, there have been others who have died in the name of religion. But only one person could fix how all of this has ever started. That's the one who actually, Jesus, God, the Holy Ghost, did not start this. He created, God the Father created the world. Man messed it up, but only He had the remedy. Muhammad, Confucius, all these others tried to fix and make the remedy. It could never make the remedy. They never had the remedy because it always stopped at the grave. And so Jesus, who created the world, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, created, they all three, the Trinity, the Godhead, they created the world, set man in position, man blew it, and so all of these other deities have tried to fix the problem, and unto the grave they have went as far as they can go. But when we understand the resurrection of Jesus, it must be understood that the product of the resurrection was that Jesus completed salvation's plan because He did what nobody else could do. He got up out of that grave on the third day. Confucius couldn't do it. Joseph Smith couldn't do it. None of these other, Muhammad, Buddha, none of them could do it. They have tried to impute peace into people through religion and cult and Muhammad and all of that. They have tried through exercises of their religion and practices and their materials and all of those things, they have tried to do that. That's the only thing they had to offer was to the grave. But Jesus, when He got out of that grave, when He rose again, He did what no other could do. He completed salvation's plan. Number two, the product of the resurrection. He completed the salvation's plan, but He dealt with death. He dealt with death. A lot of people have many viewpoints on death. Some believe that when you die, it's just a state of anesthesia forever. How sad that is. Some people believe that in this life, we have hope only. So we're to drink it up, live it up, and that's it. That's a miserable place to be. But you see, Jesus actually, through this resurrection, dealt with death. 1 Corinthians 15:55 says this, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Notice the word sting here. The Greek word for sting is kenteo. And it's through the idea of being pricked. It's actually can be interpreted a bee sting. And it's the idea of the sting you get and how you feel. But actually, I tend to think it's the fear of getting that sting. I think about when I was young and I went to the doctor. I dreaded getting a shot. There was that fear of getting that shot. I know Lily, when she was younger, she did not want that shot. And so there was the fear of that prick. There was the fear of that sting. And you see, but because of what Jesus not only did on the cross, but because he raised himself from the grave, he took care of that sting. Meaning, he took care of the fear of death. A lot of people fear dying. But I want to say that if you trust Jesus, this resurrected Lord, you do not have to fear the grave. In the epistles of John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, it is the epistles of assurance. And John tells us how that we can be sure that we know that we have eternal life. Believe on the only name of the begotten Son of God that we have eternal life. We can know Jesus will remove that fear from your heart of dying when you trust him as Savior. You see, the fact is everybody's going to die. Now, for the church, we're waiting on the rapture of the church. Those who are saved, we're waiting on Jesus to come back and get us so we may or may not die. But those who are not saved, you will definitely die at least once. And so if Jesus tarries his coming and we die, the church, a physical death, we're going to die with you once. But here's the difference in our death and your death if you're not saved. Is if we accept Jesus, the sting of death, the fear of death is removed for us. And you're at home right now and you're wringing your hands of what's going to happen in your world if you die. Listen to this verse. John 11:25 says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet he shall live. That's the sting of death being removed for the child of God. That's the resurrection power of Jesus being applied to a life. So my question to you this morning is, do you fear death? Do you fear dying? Has there ever been a time and place in your life where you have personally accepted Jesus as your personal Savior? Have you said, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. Jesus, I know that without accepting you as my personal Savior, I'll die and go to hell. Unless you accept Jesus as your personal Savior, you will die and go to hell. You will not experience his peace now. You will not receive his purpose now. It's not all about missing hell. It's about gaining heaven. It's about receiving his best for your life now. We'll mention and give that invitation in just a moment. But Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me or accepts me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. You see, for the Christian who dies, there's no pre-death fear. There's no sting, no fear, no sting. There's no afterlife in hell. It's just a transportation station for the Christian. When we lay down in death, we are transported into the glory world. I am the resurrection and life, and he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. It's a literal falling down in this world into the graveyard and rising up into glory world. Falling down, rising up. Falling down, rising up. For the person who does not get saved, it's a falling down and falling down. Let me mention one more thing and we'll be through. Understanding the resurrection, the person of the resurrection, Jesus Christ. The angel said he's risen. The disciple said he's risen indeed. The product of the resurrection, it completed salvation's plan. It dealt with death. Lastly, the picture of the resurrection. What does the resurrection of Jesus Christ picture? Let me say this. The resurrection of Jesus Christ was a death to life experience. It gives a picture of a drastic turn of events. Listen to this. We see this drastic turn of events. We see this death to life experience. We see this resurrection picture in the beauty of nature. I put a picture of the church and our beautiful flowers on our bulletin. If you want to check on our webpage, you can see that. And I wrote a scripture. I put a scripture on there. But the picture of the resurrection is death to life experience, this drastic turn of events. It's seen in the beauty of nature. How that we can change seasons and we can go from death to life. We can go from barrenness to blooming. You see, it was a cold, dark time when Jesus died on the cross. But that grand and glorious Sunday morning, He arose in the newness of life. So it gave a picture. It gave a picture of beauty. It gave a picture of newness. We see this in the beauty of nature. Also, we see the picture of the resurrection, this death to life experience. It gave a picture of a drastic turn of events. We see this in the beauty of nature. We see this in amphibian life. You say, hold on now, amphibian life? We see the picture of the resurrection in amphibian life. Yes, I've been watching Discovery Channel. Let me explain. We have the caterpillar, and you've heard me say it before, church, like you've probably heard elsewhere. We have the caterpillar to butterfly metamorphosis. The caterpillar slowly transforms into a cocoon. And then it's in a cold, dark place, incubating for a while. And through perseverance and time, it penetrates through into a beautiful butterfly. This is a picture of the resurrection. This is a drastic turn of events. Let me give you one more, and then we'll be through. We see this in the beauty of nature. We see this in amphibian life. But lastly, we see this in human life. The picture of the resurrection. 2 Corinthians 5:17, I'd have to say, is my life verse when I first got saved, and it has been to this day. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That right there tells us that if someone, anyone, whosoever shall accept Jesus as their personal Savior shall receive the newness of life. Number one, Jesus will come into their heart and they'll go to heaven when they die. Their sins will be forgiven. There'll be assurance of these things in their heart. There'll be no doubts, no question, or no wonder about where will I go when I die. God will begin to work in your life, and the want to do all those other things will slowly diminish. And you'll find yourself wanting to read the Bible. You'll find yourself wanting to pray. You'll find yourself wanting to go to church. You'll find yourself wanting to do those things. Listen, I was a high school dropout. I did not like school, but God got a hold of me and He saved me. He changed my life through about a handful of people encouraged me to go to Bible seminary. And for about 8 years of consistency, I went and got my doctorate degree. That's all for the glory of God. I don't tell nobody I've done those things. The Lord has to squeeze it out of me to even testify of that. I don't ever say that. That's for God's honor and God's glory. But what I'm saying this morning is simply this, is God can do it. He can take an old, dead situation, a life of despondency, that would say, you know what? I have tried everything in life there is to try. I have no peace. I have no hope. I have no joy, no purpose. Or the life that says, I've achieved everything. I'm at the top. Like Eddie Murphy actually said on an interview on TV one day. He said, you know what? I made all these movies. I'm at the top and there's nothing up here. That might be you this morning. Whether you're at the bottom of the world or at the top of the world, Jesus is over here saying, come unto me, all ye that labor are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. This morning it's really as simple as ABC. Number one, on how to get saved, admit. Admit you are a sinner. It all started in the garden with Adam's sin. Adam partook, Eve partook. You know the account there. We won't belabor that point. Eve partook of the fruit, gave to Adam, and we know that the bloodline of humanity was tainted. Sin passed upon all men. We are all sinners. A, admit you are a sinner. B, believe. Believe in your heart that God, through Jesus, died for you on the cross and was buried, and on the third day rose again for you. And C, confess. Confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God is raised from the dead and you'll be saved. I want to leave you with these three verses. Romans 10:9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You see, it's when you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, not your head. Not, oh, I read the story when I was little. Yeah, I'm in. I'm going there one day. No, it's God, I've tasted life. I've achieved much, but I'm empty. I've lost it all, or I've gained it all, but yet I'm empty most of all. Right here, right now, I confess with my mouth, I'm believing in my heart that you died for me and you rose again for me. Then Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And now you say, Lord, save me. Take me to heaven when I die. Be the Lord of my life. A, B, C, admit, believe, and confess. From your heart, you do business with God. Heavenly Father, we thank you, we love you, we praise you. I pray this morning, if there's someone listening, watching, that doesn't know you personally, that they would come to the place of realizing that this resurrected Jesus wants to resurrect them from a place of hurt to hope, from a place of feeling empty to feeling full. And Father, I pray that you would minister to them. But for the church, Lord, our church that has been so faithful, Lord, and watching, Lord, and I pray that you bless them through this and that they have received something that has been a blessing to them and a help possibly down the road. But if there is someone listening, I pray, Lord, that they would definitely lay to heart these words this morning. Let us all lay these words to heart. Father, we love you, we thank you, and we praise you for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. What we're going to do, we're actually going to give a moment for you to pray in your home. We're going to let our pianist, Brother David, play for a moment as you do ministry in your own living room.